This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, my brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we continue with the story of the Battle of Badr and the aftermath of that. As I mentioned to you, this was perhaps the most significant historical event that happened in the history of the Muslims, and it was by, without doubt, the first one, where there was a actual physical conflict between the Muslims and their enemies. We spoke about the incident of Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib and his ransom, and the lesson that we take away from there is that we go, when we deal with people, we go by what we can see, the evidence that is before us, and we do not unnecessarily suspect people even after the evidence is presented, because the one who knows what is in the hearts of people is only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody else. It is not the place of anyone to say, when you see an action, to say, well, you know, this action is not sincere. We do not know this. Nobody can know this. The only one who knows whether an action is sincere or not is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, an action should be sincere. If we want the action to be beneficial, then it has to be sincere. But if the action is not sincere, it is between that individual and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important thing to understand and remember here is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told him the names of the munafiqeen, and these are the people who were not just insincere, but the people who were actually the enemies of Islam and the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were pretending not to be that, and they tried every trick in the book to try to destroy the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though he knew who they were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had identified them for him, he did not punish any of them, he did not execute any of them, he did not banish any of them, he didn't punish any of them at all throughout his life. And that was the reason, because he said that as far as the setting of the law is concerned, because whatever he did would be followed by his followers, and therefore he did not want to set a precedent where he, even though his knowledge was perfect, his knowledge was from, his knowledge was divine, it was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but obviously that was the, he was the only one who had and who would have that kind of knowledge. Everybody else's knowledge came from whatever they could observe and their own observation and their own intelligence, which does not compare with the accuracy and the factuality of divine knowledge. And therefore, Rasulullah ﷺ did not want to set a precedent where somebody could say about somebody else that this person is not sincere, this person is, even though the actions are there, that this person is pretending, and therefore this person should be persecuted, and then quote the example of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot do that because he never did that. He never gave anybody that chance to quote him in order to do something which could very well be injustice. Another incident of at the time of Badr, there was a man called Umayr bin Wahab. Now he made a promise to himself to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now there are levels of enmity. There are people who are against Muslims as overall, but there were some people who were who aimed directly at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umayr bin Wahab was one of them. He made a pact with Safwan, who agreed to take care of his family if anything happened to him. Now, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, so this man came to Medina. He and Safwan sat in Makkah near the Kaaba, and they made this pact that this guy, if he died, Safwan would take care of his family. And then he traveled to Medina. He came with a sword which he had layered with some kind of poison. In Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu saw him, and he knew, and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was also, he had amazing quality of, reading people's faces. This was the knowledge that people used to learn in those days. Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullahi also had learned this. So they could know by looking at a person's face. It's not mind reading, they didn't know what was in his mind, but they knew, they could gather a lot more than about that individual, about their intentions and so on, than, you know, say somebody like me who does not know this. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu caught him and took him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu to release him. And then he said to him, why have you come? So he said, no, I have come for this and that. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. He said, you sat near the Kaaba with Safwan and you made this pact. You told Safwan that you want to kill me and you are coming here to kill me. And Safwan said he will take care of your family in case you are killed in the process. That's why you came here. Now, immediately, Umar ibn Wahab, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. He said, oh, Messenger of Allah, I accept you are the Messenger, because there is no way, nobody knew this. Nobody could know this except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed you. And he apologized. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam released him, and he returned to Makkah, and he became a daya of Islam. He started preaching Islam, and many people became Muslim from the dawah of Umayr bin Wahab. Now, important thing here to understand is, as they say, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. When you look at somebody, never condemn them. Never look at a person and say, this person is destined for the hellfire. No. And similarly, don't say about somebody that they are destined for Jannah. Only Allah. Allah is the one who owns Jannah and Jahannam, not you and me. Allah did not give you and me the freedom to assign people to either place. So let us stay within the boundaries of our authority. And our authority is zero as far as other people are concerned. Our authority only is on ourselves. Let us correct ourselves and ensure that we get into Jannah and out of Jahannam. Forget about other people in this context. So here you have a case of somebody who is the evil of the evil. I mean, this person is not just anti-Islam and anti-Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he has actually vowed and pledged to go and assassinate and kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Now, what can be worse than that? Yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses this person to come to Islam through this means. Why did he come to Islam? Because he wanted to kill Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he had not wanted to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was kind of neutral and so on and so forth, or like other people, I mean, he was not neutral, he would have been against Islam, but he was also not hell-bent on killing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He probably would not have come to Medina, nothing would have happened, and he would still have remained on his old religion. He would never have come to Islam. He came to Islam because he had this very evil intention. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that evil intention to guide him to Islam. And then he remained steadfast on Islam until his death, and he is now, therefore, when we take his name and we say Umayr bin Wahab, we say radiallahu anhu, because that is his right, that he should be referred to as radiallahu anhu. Because he was a Sahabi of Rasulullah ﷺ, and not only did he become Muslim, but he was the cause for many other people also to enter Islam. Another lesson from the battle of Badr is a lesson for all of us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to the fact that the victory, Allah never praised the Muslim for the victory. Allah did not say you were great fighters and you fought so bravely and your strategy was so wonderful and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Allah gave you victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مَنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Allah made it not but as a message of good news for you and an assurance to your heart, and there is no victory except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty and the All-Wise. Now this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it very clear and saying that victory is only and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not from anywhere and anybody else, right? So it is very important for us to keep these things in mind. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it only as glad tidings that your hearts be restful. And so this ayat is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this gave this victory to you, and he gave this so that you will be you will be assured and you will be restful and you will and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the victory that you got is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sorry, I got a bit confused. Now, this is a lesson in tawakkul, where when you win, you understand that despite all your efforts and ability, victory comes only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Muslim is humble in victory. The most, and then the opposite side, when you lose, you don't lose despair because you know that you did your best. Right? So in both ways, victory is from Allah, and if there is defeat, that defeat also is because you did your best, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed whatever he wished to decree. And so therefore this is a lesson in tawakkul, both ways. So when you lose, you don't despair, and when you win, you do not become arrogant in your winning, and you don't start saying, oh, you know, this is I'm the champion, I'm the chief, I'm this. No, you say alhamdulillah, he ala kulli hal, all peace and all thanks is only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and in any state that we might be in. Now let us look at some of the events between Badr and Uhud. Rasulullah ﷺ approached the Jewish tribes of Medina as citizens of Medina, and his covenant between them, the Muslims and the non-Muslim Arabs, is clear to show this. So when he came to Medina, he the treatment for everyone was equal, and that is how Islam is. The Islamic system, as far as worldly affairs is concerned, as far as government is concerned and so on, does not distinguish and does not give superiority to Muslims over others. Justice in Islam is one. And that justice is the same justice irrespective of who you are. That's the whole point of justice. The whole point and the meaning of justice is that it is only and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me go back a little bit before this, before we come to the event between Badr and Uhud. Sticking to what I just said about tawakkul and equanimity, whether you win or you lose, ensuring that you do your best in both situations. The best example of this and the best guidance of this is from Surah An-Nasr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes and you see people entering Islam, not in ones and twos, but in huge groups, in armies, in entire cities and nations, becoming Muslim. Now imagine, what's a bigger victory than that? In Islam, victory is not loot. Victory is not spoils of war. Victory is not acquisition of territory. Victory is not enslaving people. Victory is not gold and jewels and money and oil wells and whatnot. Victory is to lead people into Jannah. Victory is to lead people into paradise. That is victory. In Islam, there is no other form of victory. Victory is to lead people into Jannah. And Allah is saying, when the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, meaning you have been struggling, this is not happening just like that, meaning you have been struggling to do this, you have been trying to present Islam to the people, and suddenly you find that it's all falling into place. People are accepting Islam, and not just ones and twos, they've got huge numbers of people who are accepting Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yadkhuluna fi deen illahi, they are entering into the deen of Allah, afwajan, in armies, in big huge groups. What must you do? Fasabbih bihamdi rabbik. First and foremost, what must you do? You shouldn't say, oh, I'm the champ, brilliant, I'm successful, put it on Facebook, make videos and movies and spread it all over the world, so many people become Muslim. No. None of that garbage that we do today. That is garbage. That is the worst thing you can do. You're completely wiping out your deeds by propagating them and by publicizing them all over the world as your great effort that you did, completely wiped out. May Allah protect us from ourselves. Let us not find a situation where we come on the day of judgment and we are expecting to see all this benefit that we coming accruing to us for all that we think we did, and we find that there is nothing there. It's all wiped clean because the deed was adulterated with insincerity, with the desire for publicity, with riya, with trying to show off, right? This is the terrible situation that we have made for ourselves thanks to social media. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what must you do when you see this great success? You made a lot of effort and your effort was successful. What must you say? Of my effort. فَصَبِّهْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكْ. Make tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا, and then seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا, and He is the one who forgives. Now think about this. You might say, well, you know, I made all this effort for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped me. I accept. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this victory. Alhamdulillah. What is there to apologize about? What is there to seek forgiveness about? But that is the essence of tawakkul. The essence of tawakkul is to recognize that the success comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from me, and to recognize the fact that if I do not put myself in my place, then the chances are that I am going to adulterate my action and the result of that action with my own arrogance. I will become the shariq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that victory. I will say it is because of Allah's help and my effort. No. Allah is saying your effort is worthless and meaningless. That does not mean you don't make the effort. You make the effort because this is the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nothing happened because of your effort. It happened because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to make your effort worthy of that result. Right? Allah chose that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to make your effort worthy of that result. It didn't happen because of your effort. It happened because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose your effort to be worthy of that result. And that is why we make istighfar. The istighfar is the tawheed of the heart. The istighfar is the cleaning. It is the tazkiyah of the nafs. It is to purify our hearts from the great sin and the great evil of shirk, where otherwise shaitan would have taken us down the road of which he has taken so many people, that whatever happened is because of my effort. And yeah, okay, so Allah help me. You know, this is the, please be very, very careful in this. We come to the events between Badr and Uhud. As I mentioned to you, Islam, the principle of justice in Islam is very, very clear. Justice is justice. There are no two rules and two laws for two different people. It is one law, and the same law applies to anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim. In Islam, we do not have different punishments for different. The punishment is for the crime. It is not dependent on who committed that crime. Not only Muslim and non-Muslim. It is not even dependent on the individual, as in powerful and rich and not rich. No, none of that. Right? No, this tribe, that tribe. Different punishment for white people, different punishment for black people. No, in Islam, the law is very clear. The rights of people are the same, the punishments are the same, the rewards are the same. So Rasulullah when he wrote his covenant, and the covenant was between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, and in the non-Muslims there were two kinds of non-Muslims in Medina. There were Jewish tribes and there were some non-Muslim Arabs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi SAW wrote the covenant, making all of them equal to each other, all of them citizens of Medina, all of them subject only to the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, as time passed, the Jewish tribes broke the agreement and they plotted against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims, and so they committed treason against their own country. Now this is the important thing to understand, because sometimes people say, oh, but you know, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unfair to the Jews and so on. He was not unfair to the Jews. The Jews of Medina brought it on themselves. If you live in America, or any country for that matter, you live in America, you live in India, Britain or any country in the world, if you live in that country and you are a citizen of that country, you owe first allegiance and the only allegiance to that country, not to anybody else. When Rishi Sunak, the very classic example which is very current today, 2022, 2023, when Rishi Sunak was elected the Prime Minister of Britain, a lot of people say, oh, he's a Hindu, he's Indian, and so this will be great for India. But many political commentators said this is nonsense, because Rishi Sunak is a British citizen. He is the Prime Minister of Britain. So Rishi Sunak's loyalty can only be and should only be to Britain, not to India, not to any. He is a Hindu, yes, sure, he's a Hindu, so what? Doesn't matter if he's a Hindu, it doesn't matter if he's a Muslim, doesn't matter if he's a Jew or whoever he is, his loyalty will be to Britain. His religion does not come into the picture. Second thing is that if he is Indian by ethnicity, it makes no difference. His loyalty is still to the country of which he is the Prime Minister, the country of which he is the citizen. Now, if Rishi Sunak were to do something which was harmful and detrimental to Britain, and if he said, you know, I am Indian and I am a Hindu, therefore I am doing something for the benefit of Indians and benefit of Hindus, of the Hindus of India. I mean, India does not have only Hindus. India is a pluralistic, multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society. But I'm talking about the Hindus of India, because if he says, I want to help the Hindus of India, I want to help India, and so I did something. Yeah, sure, it was bad for Britain, but it doesn't matter. After all, I am Indian, and I am Indian ethnically, and I am a Hindu. If he said that, you know, he's never going to. I'm saying, if he said that, this would be treason, right? If he is harming the country in which he lives, the country of which he is a citizen, whoever it is, whichever country it is, if you live in a country, then you owe loyalty to that country. This is Islam. Believe me, this is Islam. If you live in a country, I live in America, and if I am a citizen of America, then even if I'm not a citizen of America, I live in America, I have a visa to live in America, I am a legal resident of America, and therefore I owe loyalty to America. If I do anything which is harmful to America, then I would be committing treason. I cannot say, well, you know, I'm here only for a short time, I'm here this, no. Even if you are here for a day, even if you are here for part of a day, as long as you are in a nation, you are supposed to be loyal to that nation and not do anything harmful to that nation. Literally in Islam, if you are living in a country and you are driving a car, if you go through a red light, this in Islam is a major sin that you have committed, whether or not anyone caught you. It doesn't matter if there was no policeman there, or if there was no red light there, if you no camera there, if you went through a red light, which means you broke a law of the country, it might look like a small thing, but in Islam, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have committed a major sin. Now, in this context, think about what happened in Medina. Here were these Jewish tribes. They signed that agreement. They signed the covenant with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They swore to work for the benefit of Medina as a state. They were the citizens of the state. They were people who were enjoying the benefits of being citizens of the state, of which the head of state was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and they committed treason. They tried to poison Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They actually did. And some of the effect of the poison remained with him. One of the Sahaba who was with him died because of this poison. Yet he did not even, they caught, there was a Jewish woman who did that. They invited him for a meal, and when meal they poisoned. Now, this despite that, Rasulullah did not execute that lady, he did not punish that lady. Even though because of her poisoning, one of his own companions had died. But this is what they did. So, and they did other actions which were detrimental to the Muslims and Rasulullah himself. So they committed treason. Now, one of the incidents here, Safiya radiallahu anha, one of the wives of Rasulullah and among the Ummahatul Mumineen, among the mothers of the believers, she said, none of the children of my father or my uncle, her uncle was Huwayya bin Akhtab and his brother Abu Yasir. So her father was Huwayya bin Akhtab and his brother was Abu Yasir. He said, none of the children of my father or my uncle were more popular with them than I was. Then she said that they loved me more than anybody else. When Rasulullah came to Madina, they went to him early in the morning and returned in the evening totally exhausted so that they could hardly walk. I raced over to them to greet them, but they did not notice me. Then I heard Abu Yasir saying to my father, is that he then? Is this the man? He is the prophet? Huwayya said, yes, I swear in the name of Allah, this is the prophet that we have been waiting for. Abu Yasir said, so how will you relate to him? So what will you do with him? And Huwayya said, I will be his enemy as long as I am alive. Now see this, this was the attitude some of the Jewish leaders, because even though they knew who he was, this is not because of a mistaken identity, they knew. And they are the people who, they were the people of the book and they had the knowledge, they knew, but they decided to oppose him and to deny him. Just like Abu Jahl did in, Abu Lahab did in Makkah, they knew who he was, they accepted, they understood, they say, here is the man, he is the correct man. And he is the prophet of Allah, but I will not support him because these are ego issues. You know, if I accept his, if I accept him as a prophet, then I have to accept that I am therefore subject to his rule, right? I have to accept him as my ruler. I will not do that. So Huwayya said, I swear in the name of Allah that he is the right man, but I will be his enemy as long as I am alive. So this denial is due to hatred, even though that they knew that he was the messenger of Allah. another one was Shab bin Qais. He was old. He was a Jewish man. He was very old. He also hated the Muslims, and he was Shadidul Kufr. He was intense in his kufr. He saw that the Aus and Khazraj were now united. So he said, the Aus and Khazraj are united, and as long as the Arabs are united, we are at risk. So he said to a young Jewish man who was sitting with him, bring up the days of war between them and remind them of what they used to do. Go and narrate some poetry and instigate a fight between them. Right? Because this is how they played one against the other of the Arab tribes for generations. And that's how they maintained their superiority. So he said, do that. So the young man started to, he went there and he started to do this, and slowly a shouting match started. People started, the Arabs are very passionate people, and they were very susceptible to this stuff. So then they stood up and they challenged each other, and they agreed to meet in a place called Al-Harra, which was outside Medina, to fight. So the Aus and the Khazraj. The news went to Rasulullah, and he rushed to them and he said, oh Muslims, fear Allah. Are you going to renew your enmity while I am among you? Are you going to bring back all the evils of Jahiliyyah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put love for each other in your hearts and has favored you with brotherhood? Now the Sahaba was so affected by this that they hugged each other and and they made up. And this is the beauty of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this beautiful iman to, where as soon as they learnt, no matter what was happening, as soon as they learnt that what they were doing was wrong, immediately they accepted it. And immediately they changed their ways. Without a doubt, instantly they did that. And that is the huge the superiority of the Sahaba over everybody else. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to enable us to have iman like the Sahaba, to be as responsive to goodness, as responsive to being corrected, as responsive to improving ourselves as the Sahaba used to be, and to help us to live in a way which is pleasing to him, Jalla Jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika wa barakatuh.